I've heard people describe you as one of two ways, either left brain or right brain. And maybe you know what that means. Left brain is linear, analytical, math, if you will. Right brain is artistic and creative. I am left brain, completely. There's no creative in me. There's no artistic ability in me. And I know that when I watch movies. When I watch movies, I want a movie to exist in linear format. There's a good guy, he does something, and then there's a bad guy, and he does something, and then the good guy tries something better, and you go back and forth. I think a movie gets ruined when you go with flashbacks, and you have a guy you've never met before, and here he comes in the movie, and you're like, wait, who is that guy? I think it ruins a movie. So clearly, if I'm describing a movie, it's a left brain movie. And if there's some people out there who like right brain movies, today might be the day for you. Because today, we're going to read a story in Revelation 12 where it does a bit of that. It brings in some new characters, and it flashes back a couple different times. And so, in my brain, I struggled reading this week trying to figure out exactly when in the timeline this part was. Now, maybe you're not supposed to know. Maybe you're just supposed to learn the points of the story. But man, I like a story in one line, and that's not what we're going to see today. But we are going to see five primary characters in chapter 12, and then in chapter 13, we're going to see two more. So the plot of this chapter 12 is going to be a war that happens in heaven. And I want us to think about, as we're reading chapter 12, how does a war in heaven affect us on earth? Okay, so as we see the angels and Satan fight, how does that war affect us on earth? And then as we go through towards the end of 12 and 13, we're definitely going to see our answer there. So if you will, turn with me to Revelation 12, and we'll pick up at Revelation 12. All right, Revelation 12, 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Then the woman had fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown into the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren have been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heaven, and who dwells in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and time and a half from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who kept the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you speak to us through your word. We know that it's alive and active. So Lord, I pray that today It pierces our heart. May we understand what it is you have for us. Lord, may my words not come from me, but from you. May we stand upon the word. May we proclaim the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see this war in heaven, how does the war in heaven affect us on earth? We're going to pause our chronological story, and we'll pick that back up in 16 with the seven bowls of wrath that will come. And Mike explained to us last week that these pauses are called interludes, where we take a pause in the story to add context or additional detail about what's happening. And then today we're going to have that cinematic event. It's a movie that plays out. We watch all of history in this movie-style format. We talked about the five characters that we will add and use in this story. And these characters will make up the rest of Revelation. But before we do, let's recap what got us to chapter 12. Because chapter 12 marks a transition in the book. If we remember, the first 11 chapters talked about primarily the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And so now we're in the middle part. We're in the tribulation. Chapters 4 through 19 exist to tell the story of the tribulation. And we saw seven seals, seven trumpets. Those were seven events that brought judgment onto earth in increasing order. And last week, Mike told us about the witnesses that came and part of this interlude to warn the people of the earth. And so now we're in the fourth part of the tribulation. We're going to see the woman and the dragon. Those are two of the five characters from today. Two more characters in chapter 13 will be the two beasts. So there we are. We have come through, and we're in the middle of the tribulation. And the first two sets of seven judgments primarily existed to prove God's sovereignty and to witness to those unbelieving who felt the wrath of those seven events. We see that in this chapter 7, these people or characters, I call them personas because they're not always a single person. Sometimes they're more of an idea or a people group. And so as we go through chapter 12, we're going to see the scene getting set with these five people. And in your outline, I wrote down the five as we walk through them. Persona 1 is going to be the woman. We'll see that it represents Israel. Persona 2 is the dragon. Persona 3, the male child, is Christ. Persona 4 is the angel and Michael in heaven. And then Persona 5 will be us, the believers, the offspring of the woman. And then a spoiler for the next 2 weeks, we're going to cover Persona 6, which is the beast out of the sea, which is the first half of 13, and then a beast out of the earth, which is the second half of 13. So those seven make up the rest of the story of Revelation. And it wouldn't come as a surprise to know that there's actually seven characters, seven being a very popular number. So we'll start this story, and if you're like me, as you read through that, maybe it wasn't perfectly succinct to know that the ID, the identification of that person may be matched, so maybe that the woman in Israel is a concept that didn't make sense. But as we read through the 12, the chapter 12 and chapter 13, I think it'll make more sense. And if you disagree, let's have a chat and see. So let's start with Persona 1, the woman, verses 1 through 2. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head crowns of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So at the very beginning, we see a great sign. And this isn't necessarily the first time we've heard that word. This sign is miracle or wonder or spectacle. And we saw the same kind of sign in Acts 2:19. When he said, "And I will grant wonders in the sky and above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. I will grant wonders in the sky and signs on the earth below." These signs, these wonders, were to validate what was happening at that time. It was to validate the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, too, we see here this great sign, this great wonder, this great spectacle in the sky. That was the woman clothed with the sun. We know that eventually we see that this woman gives birth to the male child, which we see as Christ. And so we can think of this woman as the mother of Jesus. But we don't want to think of it in the literal physical sense like Mary. We want to think of it more in the line of Judah, the lineage of Jesus came Israel. And she was clothed with sun and moon under her feet and with 12 stars. So if we use the train of thought of Israel, these 12 stars on her head could represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But we see in verse 2 that she's in labor. And so again, this is where we see our first flashback. We know that when Jesus was born was not in the middle of Revelation. So we see a time where it goes back to when we know that Jesus was born. And we see that this woman's crying out in pain. We know that she's in distress. The overwhelming emotions and pain that comes with labor and the agonizing and the anticipation for the child to be born, we can see here in the first chapter, in the first two verses. So persona one is the woman who's in pain and in labor. And then we see the second character, the second persona, in chapters or in verses 3 and 4. Revelations 12, 3 and 4 says, "And then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so when she gave birth, he might devour the child." So we see again another sign. Now, we can compare this to chapters 12, verse 1, and we know that this sign is still a spectacle, it's still a wonder, but it's of a darker kind of wonder. No question that when people saw this, they were amazed at what they saw. And it's a validation still of darkness in the world. The comparing the woman to the dragon is quite a spectacle to see. And it would have been understood in the ancient world that dragons and serpents and sea monsters are very common when it comes to demonic power of stories of old. We can think of the seven-headed Greek Hydra slain by Hercules. We can also think of a few biblical examples of these dragons and serpents and sea monsters. In the Hebrew culture, Isaiah 27 tells us about the Leviathan that gets conquered, and the sea monster Rahab is Isaiah 51. Perhaps one of the most recalled mentions of this is in Genesis 3, when Satan appears to Eve in the form of a serpent. So they knew the symbology of dragons and sea monsters and serpents. And these stories often included the battle and the war between good and evil. As strong as these dragons and sea monsters were, a hero would come to slay the dragon. We mentioned before the Leviathan in Isaiah 27. Let's read Isaiah 27:1, and you'll see this battle and the one who slays it. "In that day, the Lord will punish the Leviathan from the fleeing serpent with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even the Leviathan, twisted serpent, he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea." This fleeing serpent punished by the great and mighty sword of the Lord. As great as each of these beasts were, the slayer showed he was bigger. So we can see in verses 3 and 4, this great dragon. But who will slay this great dragon? How do we know that this dragon is Satan? We don't necessarily see it in verses 3 and 4, but later in verses 9, he'll clearly define himself as Satan and the devil. So we had a few examples of describing this red dragon. He had 7 heads, perhaps sovereignty over the earth, but we understand that it's a false ownership as he comes to the earth. He has no true sovereignty over the earth. In Daniel chapter 7, it talked about the 10 horns representing the kings to come forth. Again, giving earthly authority to this dragon, but we know that it's temporal authority. Perhaps the most interesting to me was the 7 crowns or diadems on his head. Typically, crowns and jewels in a crown come from victory in war, but we see here the impersonation of a king who earned his crown. But one thing's clear that we'll see, the dragon intends to harm the earth and to go to war. We read that his first target was against heaven. I think in verse 4, we read about the war that happens, and we will see that war get finished in verses 7 and 9. Interesting to note is verse 4, when it says one third of the stars thrown down by Satan. So when I read that, I had questions about, well, does that mean there was one third of the angels in heaven that fell? And we must know that they did not worship God and they fell with Satan. I think the verb here could be closer used as dragged. Think about when a fisherman drags the fish to the boat. Satan dragged those angels down to earth. We'll see in verse 9 that Michael said he cast them down to earth. I think it's two stories being told from two different vantage points. But I think we could say that Satan was able to deceive one third of the angels and drag him with him as we're going to read that he falls down. But the story picks up in verse 4 when he says that his intent was to devour the woman's offspring. He knew that she was about to give birth and he might devour the child. He has no power to stop the birth, but he can react once it happens. So his plan is to wait and react. This child, verses 5 through 6, let's read that. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. The son is the promised Messiah, God, Christ himself. We can see that in verse 5, it describes his strength as the iron rod, coming from Psalms 2:9, you shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall shatter them with the earthenware. Because Satan can't stop the child from being born. Despite Satan's best plan, the child cannot be destroyed by the dragon. Satan's plan would not be allowed by God's will. Instead, we see that Christ was exalted to God's throne. So we see, again, the back and forth. We jump back to before Christ was born. And now we're here after he's born. If we look closely in verse 5, it says, and she gave birth to the son, a male child, to who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, semicolon, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. 33 years exist in that semicolon in this story, from when he was born till he lived his earthly mission to when he was caught up. We see the dragon tries to make his move to catch the child, but instead he was snatched up to his throne. In verse 6, we see that the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. We see the woman flee to the wilderness where God had prepared for her. Fleeing to the wilderness for 1,260 days, which is 42 weeks, lines up with half of what Daniel's 70 weeks line up to be. That's 3.5 years or the second half of the tribulation. I think as we see this story, though, this point highlights one key point, that she needed God's provision. God's will was to provide for this woman a place that he had prepared, and she would flee. We can think of other examples as when God provided for his children, when the Israelites were fleeing out of Egypt, they were stranded in the desert, and he provided them manna to eat. He prepared for them a place. We see that here. She was stuck, and she was fleed to the desert. The purpose of this vision is to ensure that those facing martyrdom was assured that God had prepared a place for their spiritual refuge, and he would enable them to stand fast against the devil. I think one thing you can take away, though, is that God only provided nourishment and the ability to stand against. He didn't remove her entirely from the situation. He was able to provide during and through the situation. We'll see in verse 14 that this refuge doesn't keep Satan out, doesn't keep Satan away, but he's unable to harm her in the place that he prepared. So quickly, let's compare the two people and where they were swept to. We see that Jesus was taken to his throne and the woman to the wilderness. We'll talk about this more at the end, but God's plan doesn't simply save you from something. He has to save you to something. He doesn't keep something bad from happening, but he moves you to something. Jesus is caught up to his throne, which we know is the will of the Lord, and the woman is taken to a safe spot. So far we have three characters: the woman, representing Israel, the dragon, representing Satan, and the male Christ, the male child Christ. And so far in this story, we've seen Satan's fail in trying to stop the birth, and then fail in trying to kill the child. So now he turns his attention to the next person in the story. Verses 7 through 12, we see that the angel Michael. I don't think, again, as we talk through the Michael story between 7 and 12, this isn't a second vision or a second war. I think it's recounting verses 4. So let's read Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there were no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren have been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heaven, you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time." We see an interesting shift here in the story. Warning and rejoice, a theme in this war. I think it retells the story of Satan's fall, this time from Michael and the angel's viewpoint. This confirms who angel and Satan is. As early as verse 8, it says that Satan lost the war. It says he was not strong enough to stand. And as a result of verse 8, he no longer has a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9 clarifies the devil and Satan, not to imply two different people. But when you look at the original language, the devil is a slanderer, and Satan is his adversary or accuser. One and the same, describing all of the traits of Satan. And they were cast out of heaven. Originally, they were cast out in what some have called the original rebellion. Most believe that Satan was once an angel that had fallen. And we see that in Luke 10 when Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan originally falls, but we see that he loses his place in heaven. So that we know before he lost his place, he was kicked out of heaven, but he had access to heaven. And I say that because we can read Job 1 and we see that Satan came in and out of heaven up until this point. Let's read Job 1, 6 through 8, and then we'll talk about it. "Now there was a day when the Son of God came to present himself before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And the Satan answered to the Lord, 'From roaming about the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" So we see that Satan, in the story of Job, comes into heaven before the throne and accuses Job, slanders Job. But yet we see here in verse 12 that his now his limit has lost his access. As a result of the war, Satan is thrown down to earth. He no longer has a place in heaven. So he no longer can come before God and accuse believers. The ultimate fight between the dragon and God will come in Revelation 20. This fight is between Satan and Michael. And we see already that Michael the angel and his angels are stronger than Satan. John's describing this battle between Michael and Satan in physical terms, and we can think of it as a clash of war. But I also think we should think of it as a legal style battle, where the loser is disbarred from heaven. It's interesting to see that now Satan can no longer accuse. He can no longer be our adversary, which is great. So Satan no longer has authority to accuse the believer before the throne. An important shift in the power that was once given to Satan. I was reminded of Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Paul saying, who is worthy to bring forward a charge? Revelation 12, verse 11, brings us back to our theme of Revelation that we've seen. Even though there's this war happening, we see that they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. It's the victorious story that we've seen in Revelation. Satan, the accuser, can no longer accuse. A war exists, breaks out, and yet the angels rejoice. The source of their power from these angels came because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not only did Satan suffer the defeat of it at the hands of the archangel, but he's overcome by the faithful believers as well because of their testimony. The primary source of the victory is the blood of the Lamb. Because of their testimony, they did not love their life even when faced with death. If you remember back to one of the letters in Revelation 2, it said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That shows us the source of this power. But I think verse 12 might be my favorite verse. We see our expected pattern at this point. Tribulation followed by praise and rejoice. A major turn in this story is Satan starts to feel the collapse. His plan's not working. We see Satan's anger having great wrath. And we see his focus shift from the mother preventing the child to trying to kill the child, next to the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 12 makes it clear that his time is short. Knowing that he has limited time, Satan will intensify his efforts against God and mankind. He knows that he is defeated, but he isn't going to go down without a fight. While the casting out of Satan brings joy and rejoice in heaven, it causes a woe upon the earth and the sea. Verses 13 through 17 bring us our fifth persona, the offspring. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time. From the presence of the serpent, and the serpent would pour out water like a river out of his mouth, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keeps the commandments of God and holds the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is cast down, and he continues his persecution of the woman. He has no other targets. Next, we'll see yet another example of God providing. the angels stand their ground and expel him. And it's not like they win, and now let's hope to see if earth can stand. God's provision comes like wings of an eagle. A path is made by ways of escape to a destination that he prepared. It's not the first time we see these idea of eagles displaying grand protection for his people. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "Like an eagle that stirred up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings and caught them and carried them on his pinions." A bold and majestic animal carrying to the wilderness, protecting you and providing you refuge. God prepared a place and she fled. This story in verse 6 is told from the earth perspective. The woman protected and nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Does anybody make sense of that? A time, times, and a half a time. 1 + 1 = 3. We can relate that back, though, to earlier in verse 6. It's the same as saying 1,260 days. So she'll be carried off to be nourished. All is well. Rejoice and praise. The woman safe, the child safe, and Satan's kicked out of heaven. This story of peace and rejoicing is ripped from the vision of John. Verse 15, Satan's back, not willing to give up the fight. This time he tries to use water to sweep her away. And as I was reading this, again, my left brain, I thought there's no way for Satan to attack between verses 14 and 15. If she was fled to the wilderness, wouldn't she be safe? Isn't she protected? I think if we reread verse 14, we see a different kind of promise. He didn't promise bliss or protection. He only promised to provide refuge, not remove pain entirely, but provide during this time of the tribulation. He doesn't always stop something bad from happening with a hedge of protection. He plucks you and moves you to somewhere better. He doesn't just save you from something. He saves you to something, him, him. In verse 15, we see Satan's attack on her still. So knowing that he has his plan, we're not surprised when the earth opens up and drank the water. And we see Satan's plan fooled again. God works in his own ways to fulfill his promise. I often think, how could that be possible? If you were Satan and you saw the flood of water headed your way, would you believe you're safe? If I asked you to think of a story in your mind where Satan attacks you with a flood and you have the full power of God to defend her, my first thought would be to build a dam or fortify around her to keep her from danger, defending her with strength and technology. But God simply did something even better. He controls the earth. He allows the earth to open and swallow the water. With God, all things are possible, even if we can't envision that's the way it would go. Satan's plan thwarted again. And we see that he doesn't give up. Verse 17, while enraged at the woman, he went off to make war with the fifth and final persona in chapter 12, the rest of her children. He realizes he can't win against her, so he turns his attention. This time, his newest targets, humans. Not just all humans on the earth. It says, children who kept the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So this fifth persona is believers on earth. And the story pauses. So we see a recap of chapter 12. The first person was the woman representing Israel. And the second was the dragon, was Satan. And right away we see the dragon try to stop the woman from having the baby. And that fails. The third person was the male child, Christ. And he waits, the dragon waits to kill the child, and that fails. And so a war breaks out with the fourth person, the angels, and he's kicked out of heaven. He loses his place. And the angel warns the earth, woe to the earth. So Satan follows and tries to persecute the woman, and she has wings to carry her to the wilderness where he had prepared. Satan fails again. He tries to kill the woman with the flood, and the earth swallows the water. Satan fails again. At this point, the dragon was enraged, and it says, knowing that his time was short, he knows he's about to lose. And so, as in football, when they line up in desperation, they throw what they call a Hail Mary. They all line up, run in a straight line to the end, and they throw the ball with no real hope of catching it, just one last chance. Persona 5 is the believers on earth. And it says he goes and makes war with her offspring, just those who believe. But we know that he will fail again. And so the next two, we see he's not able to do it on his own, so he summons two helpers, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. These three, the dragon, the monster of the sea, and the beast out of the earth, often called the false trinity. And the rest of these seven characters play out Revelation. So how does this war in earth affect us on earth? Or this war in heaven affect us on earth? The first, I think, is a very practical sense that heaven's stand forced Satan to earth. And the angel warned, woe to those on earth, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He has no chance of winning by himself. But our strength comes from Christ, as we know Satan will come to fight. The seven churches, we saw a pattern to those who overcome. And John saying that in this world there will be trouble, but I have overcome the world. The battle is coming for us in chapter 13. But we can take heart that someone on our side is stronger than their side. Who can stand? If God is for us, who is against us? So the first takeaway is that Satan being stopped in heaven focuses on earth. While that's scary, I think it brings up the second point, that God's provision for his children is on display. The eagle carried the woman to the wilderness. We see multiple times God providing for his people. Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all of these things we were overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To believe that means to believe that even in the biggest battle, he will provide for us. If he loves you, would he not provide for you? God's provisions on display for his children in this war. The third takeaway that I had was that humans have the opportunity to respond during persecution. We know that in this world there will be trouble, but we know we're on the winning side. And they overcame in verse 11. Did they overcome because they mustered up their own strength? They overcame because the blood of the Lamb, the past work of the blood on the behalf of them, was enough to stand against Satan. And we see them respond with rejoice. In all things, giving thanks and praise, We see that the blood of the Lamb compelled them to share their testimony. We shall respond to persecution with light and with truth. They were warned that their testimony came at a cost. Mark 8:35 says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, or whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Revelation 12 said, "They did not love their life even when faced with death." Strong words. Well, what was encouraging today is that there's great power in their testimony. Not from the words that you say, but the witness that you are reflecting. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. To witness means to account for what you have seen happen and to reflect the good news on the lost or the dark. We can defeat Satan by our faithful testimony as witnesses. The power of our testimony. Satan doesn't want anybody to know. And that brings us to God's offer for our salvation is extended in another story in Revelation. Each of the seven woes and the seals existed to remind people of his sovereignty and to bring them to a loving belief in Jesus Christ. We see again one true king worthy of our praise. He took his payment for us so that we could have eternal life. And we see that that power defeats Satan. Satan knows the story is true. He doesn't want others to know the truth. He'll continue to fight, but it's by the blood of the Lamb we can stand against him. So chapter 12 ends with the enraged dragon, with short time, desperate, seeking someone to beat. He turns his attention to the believers on earth. He knows he needs more help, and he's going to try one last thing to try to beat God before it's over. But we can stand with our testimony and with the shed blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you are more powerful than any other force. Lord, that you have conquered already and that your blood ran red from the cross. Lord, I thank you that that power allows us to be saved, that you can save us not only from Satan, but to yourself, that we one day have a place in heaven. Lord, I pray that that compels us to tell our story, to spread the good news. Lord, that we know that there's power to stop Satan and spreading the good news. Lord, that it's not his goal is to lie and deceive and to accuse. And Lord, I pray that we are quick to spread love and life and reflect your goodness to those around us. Lord, I pray for these truths. May they minister to our heart. May we contemplate them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.